Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, if you would open it to the book of Hosea, just past Daniel, be looking at some verses in Hosea 6 this morning. So Hosea chapter 6, we'll look at the first three verses here as we look at a call to know the Lord. And we'll look at exactly what that means. Let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we would be a people that not simply know about you, not know some things about you, not merely know the blessings from you, but actually to know you as our God, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Father. Lord, we pray you would bless your word this morning. Lord, help us to draw near to you. Help us to hear from you, Lord, and to know in some greater measure what it is to know you and what we must do in order to know you. Father, we pray for these things and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll just read the first three verses here in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we might live before him. So let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. This text is an interesting text in the sense that it is an interruption to a series of indictments. For 14 chapters, the Lord had laid out Israel's sinful departure from him. It's a departure that had begun many, many years ago. And through the life of his prophet, he illustrates the magnitude of what Israel had repeatedly done to him as their God, their husband, even, as he would show himself to be through the prophet, and how this had led to the degeneration of their life together as a nation of God. And all of this in front of a watching world. You know, Israel was to be that nation, that city on a hill that all other nations would look to, and they would see justice. They would see righteousness. They would see a merciful God that even an alien or a stranger or a foreigner could cry out to that God and know him as their God. And yet, what was intended to be a light of the truth and mercy to the nations around them had become an obscene example of a people given over to every kind of evil and violence. It's hard to imagine, after all that God had done for them, that that's what they had become. And it's important to look at these things before we look at our text, because it really puts it in a framework for us to better understand how great the grace and the mercy of our Lord is. And how willing he is for us to know him and to do everything we need him to do for us so that we can know him as a people, as his people. In response to Israel's long-standing and flagrant regard of God's ways, the Lord declares to them what he's going to do to them as a nation. Much of the book has to do with this, and it's really these three verses, apart from a few other scattered promises, are very unique in that they come and they interrupt with a call to know the Lord, to return to him. You can't really find any stronger language in the scriptures that describe the intensity of God's holy displeasure, his utter abhorrence of his people and the sin that they had come to attach themselves to. The depths to which they had sunk was really hard to imagine. You could go to any city in this country, in this world, and in the dens of iniquity in the minds of men and women and young people, there would be nothing different. You would see all the same perversions that were taking place in Israel. But remarkably, as great as God's displeasure was for what his people had become, greater was his anguish over them for what they were about to endure. His love for them had not ceased. And as a nation among nations, however, on the earth, they were done. And God was done with them as a nation. In spectacular fashion, they would be removed, and they would never be a nation again. Not on this earth in that way. They would become a divine example of God's deep hatred of the evil they had joined themselves to, and a prophetic lesson to a guilty world of what God thought about what was going on. And to communicate in the clearest of terms, God takes Hosea, a prophet, and he says, I want you to marry a prostitute. I want you to take a prostitute, make her your wife, and love her as a wife. And in that, from that prostitute, I want you to have children. And he would have three children, and God would tell him what the names of those children would be as an illustration of the coming storm of judgment that was about to fall on them. And one of the names of the children, the first one, basically was a representation of just judgment. And the second child born, the name of the child meant not my people. The exact reverse of everything God had been saying for centuries. I will be your God and you shall be my people. And the name of the third child was no compassion. God, who had always relented for Israel over hundreds of years, no more. They are done as a nation of people. And yet in the midst of this, he speaks hope to a people in that nation who would turn to him, a people who would still trust him as their God, a people who very likely were still walking with him as the God of Israel. So it is a call to those people that he had not given up on his promise to them, his covenant to a people, but as a nation, that part was over. Some 800 years later, Peter would write those words in his first epistle. You probably are familiar with them. And he's reflecting on this very text right here. And he's reflecting on the prophecy and would encourage his believers of his day to take a sober reflection and remember what God had done in the way he had came to be a savior to them. As he writes, for once you were not a people, the name of the second child, but now you are the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, the name of the third child, but now you have received mercy. And the important thing, as I said, is the prophecy not only lays out what God was going to do to them as a nation, but what he would do for them as his people, that he had not quit on them. And it's in the midst of this coming calamity, for a brief moment, this voice appears out of nowhere in chapter 6 and says, let us return to the Lord. Let us press on to know him. And that's what we really want to talk about this morning, this knowing the Lord, this pressing on to know him as our God. So in the midst of the horrors of a great judgment that could not be now taken away, it was coming regardless, comes a merciful calling and a message of unimaginable promise to a people in such a condition. And it was an assurance that though the nation was soon to be reduced to ashes, that God's promises would not fail. And his promise would be to those within the nation who would return, to those who would heed his word. If we could summarize again, even just the Bible in a sentence of God's purpose in his own words, it would be those words, I will be your God and you will be my people. And there you see that repeated again and again and again. And that is so much of what the Lord Jesus came to do. And obviously a complimentary response to that would be that, Lord, that you would be our God and we would be your people. That we would be a people that know you. A people that truly know you. So that when we, the world that we live in and the people that we mingle about and mix within, that they know, now that's a person who knows the Lord. They have a peace, they have a confidence, they have a testimony, they have a word, they have a countenance, they have a mercy, they have a kindness about them that is not from this world, and it comes only from Him. So let's just start, it's just a couple simple points, you know, about this pressing on to know the Lord. So we're just going to take the first verse where He says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us." And we would just say the first part in knowing the Lord is dependent upon a genuine return to Him. There is no knowing Him without a returning to Him. Whether you know Him this morning, you may still be unbelieving and outside of His promises in the Lord Jesus. Whether you are a new believer, or whether you have been in the Lord a long time, the simple things that in this text apply to you, they apply to you every single day of your life. And the first thing of knowing the Lord, of pressing on to know Him, is to return to Him. And that may imply that I've departed from Him. And if you don't know Him, you were born in that condition. And He's calling to you, return to Me. The judgments that the Lord brings upon the nations and upon peoples are for a warning that they are real and they are coming. And yet He is full of mercy and He will receive a people. It could be that you know Him, but you've drifted far away from Him. And you do need to return to Him. You have tolerated some sin in your life, in your thought, and you just let it go on as though it were acceptable. And He's saying the same thing, even as Peter would say, knowing these things, make peace, be at peace with the Lord. Return to Him. And we'll talk about what that returning looks like. But perhaps you know Him and you've been faithful and you've been walking with Him. And you are knowing Him, and you know Him in measure. But maybe to you He would say, well, then draw near to Me, and keep drawing near to Me. Don't ever let that be something that is just to do once in a while when things aren't going very well. Be of people who are ever drawing near to Me, ever returning to Me as the God of your salvation. Returning to Me for the things that we will see, the amazing blessings that He will pour out on a people who will come to Him. So however you look at it, this returning to the Lord, this first part of knowing Him, it involves us moving closer to Him. It's that simple. Like James says, draw near to the Lord and He will what? He will draw near to you. But if you don't, then you leave at a distance your very life and the blessing that He would give to you in His Son. You know, there's a kind of knowing that can come, like this morning, from hearing from God's Word, or be it in a Bible study. There's a knowing that takes place there, and it takes place whether it's an hour or a few moments. But the knowing that I'm talking about here is different. The other knowing takes place over time, and it's experienced in a heart that learns to adore and trust the God who has saved you. And that's the heartbeat of this message this morning, and knowing the Lord is having such a heart, is pursuing such a life in Him, pursuing a knowledge of Him that comes from the experience of walking with Him and knowing Him in those difficult times. Not just in a Sunday morning study, not just in a Bible study class, but to know Him in our sorrows, to know Him in our despair, in our grief, in our confusion, to know Him in the darkest places that man could possibly go or an evil world can bring a person down to know Him in that place as your God, that He has not changed, that He is your God, and that He will work in your life, to know Him in those places. Really, knowing the Lord is a profound reality. It's something that's divinely birthed in your heart, that when pitted against anything else in this life, in your world, though there may be a temporary reaction, yet in the depths of your being, you know that you are on the rock. Yeah, but I know my God. He has given to me of himself. He has given to me his promises. Whatever else may be going on, this is my God. He has not changed. And so there is that knowing that I'm talking about. That's the knowing that a heart that is steadfast in declaring who he is and remains confident, in those times. And so we look at that call to return. It necessarily involves it's not only dependent on this returning, but it's also dependent on an acknowledgement of our own guilt. Whatever that guilt may be, when we come to him, there's the guilt of the sins that we've committed against him. Maybe it's the guilt of our just staying away from him, that we've taken something precious that he's given to him, such as our salvation, and all the blessings that come with it through the Spirit that lives in us, and we've treated them lightly. We've not really sought to do much with them. They're just kind of there, but it's a life that's moderate in understanding him at all. And so it really does, it requires that we acknowledge our guilt to him. Lord, forgive me for thinking those things about you. Forgive me for panicking in this moment and reacting in this way when you have promised to me that you are a God who hears, that you are my God, you are the God who saves, that you would take your only son and crush him for my sake. Lord, forgive me for discounting all the beauty and the glory and the excellence of what you've given to me over something that has happened to me in this temporal life. Whatever that guilt is, we need to tell him that. That is part of drawing near to him, is getting rid of the things that shouldn't be there in the first place. And the first thing is our guilt, our doubts, our unbelief, our sin, our indifference, whatever it is. But to know him is to have everything. We love reading stories like Daniel, don't we? Or the children of Israel, the three men who went into we love those stories. Those stories encourage us. David, in the valley with Goliath. Well, why are those stories there? Why would God put those there? Surely to show us his glory, absolutely. But there's so much the human element behind them to show a heart that knows him and that is confident in him. And simply trust in him against everything that seems to be against them. You see it again and again in the Old Testament scriptures. So this drawing near to him is really coming to that place where we confess our guilt to him, of where we have slighted him, where we have maybe ignored him, where we're just simply not that interested in maybe what he has to say. Israel had lost the presence of God from among them, and with the presence they lost the power. And it's the same with us. When we lose that sense of God's presence in our life, that he is so real to us, that he's as real as anything else, that he is so tangible to the beating heart within our own breast, that we lose that sense of his presence. We lose then his power to walk with him. The power to overcome sin. The power to overcome darkness, discouragement, the power to not respond to a world that is folding in on itself because they don't know this God. They are under the same judgment that Israel came under. And so as a believer, we can have his spirit indwell us. His spirit is always there, but we can grieve that spirit. We can ignore the fact that he lives and dwells within us, the very source of life, where that life comes from that he wants to give us, that he opens up in this very text. This text, if anything, is so much a text about life, about living, about what it is to have the Lord's life in you. And so we would say as well that a returning to him, it requires an acknowledgement of something, an acknowledgement of his sovereignty over every aspect of your life. Amen. You see where he says, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Notice how the writer, he says, he's done it all. No, he is sovereign. You know, we're not at the mercy of evil in this world. We're not at the mercy of disease or anything else. God is sovereign over every single moment of your life, everything that happens to your physical body, to your spiritual heart and mind. He is the sovereign one. And we need to acknowledge him as the one who's over disaster, as well as the one who's the God who heals and who mends and who fixes and who restores. It was interesting when you look at the text in Hosea. I'm just going to read a verse from chapter 5. And this was Israel's mistake. In chapter 5, here's what God says. Here's what you did, Israel. He calls them Ephraim. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. But he is unable to heal you or to cure you of your wound. You know, and that's so often, again, it's telling in our life. Where's the first place we run to? When there's difficulty, when there's trial, when there's something going on, do we go to him in prayer? Do we just shut the door behind us and say, you know, I'm just going to get with the Lord right now and deal with this? Or if we're at somewhere where that may not be feasible, go into a bathroom, go anywhere, but deal with your heart. Secretly say, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to run first to somewhere else. I'm going to my God first and only. He's the one who can heal. And that was Israel's biggest problem. As their problems grew, they just looked out in the pool of sourcing around them and say, who can help us? Well, Assyria is a great nation. We've been friends with them in the past. Maybe they'll get us out of this jam. You know, and again, that's just illustrative of so many ways in our own hearts and lives. We look to other things other than God himself. It's hard to know him when we're always looking to something else, someone else, some advantage, some coming opportunity. Or maybe it's something negative. We're looking, well, what's the doctor going to say? What's the lawyer going to say? What's my employer going to say? How's that going to affect my life? But if we know our God, we won't be concerned about those things, because those are not the issues that are affecting our life. There's one and one thing only. Do you know your God? Do you walk with him? And are you in under the canopy of his care? Then you know all those other circumstances, however they unfold and however they fall out, they can do you no harm. They can only prove over and over again that the God that is saving you is truly your God. Amen. And you know him. And you know him more and more over the years. So it is, a returning to him requires that we acknowledge his sovereignty over every aspect. It can be such a buzzword sometimes that we kind of toss it around and we'll say, yeah, we know God is sovereign over everything, but we don't experience that sovereignty. We live sometimes in too much anxiety, too much concern, you know, too much fretting, when God would have you be at peace, when he would have you know his joy, because you know him. And you've taken those things that are coming upon your life and you just match them against the realities of his sovereignty and say, you know, he wins out every time. But if we don't know him like that, we know words about him, then that process becomes very difficult for us. And it doesn't really mean a lot to us. And that's what we want to get to. Well, then how do we press in to know him when we're so far away from having that kind of confidence in an unseen God? And his spirit, we know he's given to us. He's given us every spiritual blessing, Paul says, in the heavenly realm. So we have what we need, but how do we use it? How do we apply it? And that's what this call to know him deals with. And I think finally we see that this knowing him also requires that we understand the purpose of God in our afflictions. This is the last word of that verse. It says, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. You know, that is what they would do. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And so often we look at the things that come into our life, and we've talked about it numerous times, and we all know the scenario well. But Your afflictions are the best thing that could ever happen to you. There's no way you can come to know this God without affliction. Because it's in that furnace, it's in that place where you have a choice to make. Either I'm going to go and shut myself alone with Him and lay hold of Him through the promises that are in His Word and by crying out to Him from my heart. And I'm going to walk through these things knowing Him better, knowing Him in a deeper way. Or I'm just simply not going to do anything. I'm going to try to remember a few Bible verses or have somebody pray for me. And it's fine to have people pray for you. You should do that. But that you've got to be praying for yourself. You've got to be earnestly seeking God in your own heart, crying out to Him, Lord, help me. Bring me to the place that your word promises me that I can be. Show me how to get there. And there's no place you could possibly be in your walk with the Lord, or even if you're not even in the Lord this morning, however He brings, there's no place you could possibly be that you're asking of Him that He will not make a way for it to happen for you. Would He send His Son into this world to die for our sins and then not give us everything, every assistance, every help, every nudging to apply the graces and the gifts He gives us through His Son so that we can know what He died to give us? And I know you know the answer is certainly not. He will give us what we need. It doesn't matter where we're at right now with Him in our walk or how great our struggles are. The smallest step you make, He will match it and give you more. That's His way. It says, you know, whatever you measure out, He will measure to you in greater amount. You measure a little bit, He'll give you a little bit more. And He will encourage you and He will give your life a gathering momentum that will be a life that gets to the place where I really, when can I be with the Lord again? When can I just get alone with Him for a few moments? Whether I'm at work, wherever I'm at, then that will be the life that He gives you. And that life will be a life of learning to know Him in a much greater way. Well, we come to the second part of this. If we look at the three verses, the first one is an urging to do something, and the third verse urges us to do something. But in between, urging us to return to Him, and the last part, where it's urging us to press on to know Him, He gives a promise. The Lord gives this wonderful promise to us to encourage us that He's going to meet you. He is going to absolutely meet you in that place. Let us look at verse 2 where He says, He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. That is the certainty of the promise that He gives to the heart that will seek Him, seek to know Him. Our minds, I don't know if your minds, I think your mind would eventually go to the empty tomb, doesn't it? We look at 2 days and the third day being raised up. And we immediately see that this promise is tied to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what He told Martha? He said, you know, that you will see the glory of God. That He, when He would raise Lazarus, and then He told Martha and He told Mary that, you know, whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. You know, that He will go on and live. That the promises of God are tied to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises foretold now of the coming of the Son of God. If we're to know the Lord in increasing measure, we need to come to realize that in the life and the death of the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ is tied His promise and commitment to us to give us the very life that He's calling us to pursue. That as surely as Christ was going to come out of that grave in 3 days and there was no power in heaven, in hell, or on earth that could prevent Him from doing that. So it is in your personal life, your walk with Him, that nothing will stop Him from giving you what you need to know Him as your God, to personally know Him, to have a great confidence in Him. He will do that. And that's exactly what this promise is for. It is to have a great trust in him. So knowing the Lord is dependent, I would say secondly, on a persistent trust in the Lord. It does take persistence. It does take persistence. But even that, he helps us with. He will help us with our lack of persistence. He will help us in every way. But we need to know what we're aiming at. We need to know what we're pursuing and how to get there. That persistent faith, it trusts and it looks to one place and one place only. Part of that persistence, we've said already, is that I know I'm not going to be distracted by the possibility of so-and-so being able to fix this or this. The first person I want to hear from is the Lord. I don't want to hear from anybody else or anything else as to what's going to resolve my issues. I want to hear from him. I want to hear about him. And that's what the Lord is saying. To know me is to have everything. We've heard that part of that doxology, that he would be all and he would be in all. That he is your all and all. He himself, his very being. And that is the part of knowing him that we're talking about. If I'm to be a faithful servant of his, if I'm to be able to rise above the tide of discouragements in this world, or to be able to overcome every besetting sin in my life, I'm not going to be able to do it unless I know him, really know him. I'm just not going to be able to do it. So I must learn to see with the eyes of faith what he's said in his word and believe what he's told me in his word. And that's where he will do that. We'll look at what it is to press on to know him. I must make my life's priority to ever draw near to him. That is the main thing that I should be concerned with every morning I get out of bed. And every day that I live, it's a drawing near to him. It's a staying close to him. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 73, it is good to be near the Lord. That the Lord's nearness is my good. And that is a life, that is the great battle in this Christian life. It is learning to stay in that place and learning to fight your way back to that place when you've let go of it. Because that's the only place you need to go back to, is going back to him. Amen. You can look for 1,000 other things. You can learn more Bible knowledge. You can do everything. But if you will not come before him in prayer and get before him in his word and press into him to know him, then all the rest of that will be very mediocre. Yes, you will go to heaven. Yes, you will be saved. But you will not have a life, the full life he meant you to have. Remember what Jesus said? The thief comes to what? To rob and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you would have life and you would have it abundantly. That one text should be enough to provoke our hearts to say, what in the world is he talking about? What kind of life does he mean for me? And you will find out as you just simply read through the Psalms, read through the scriptures, the Spirit will quicken you to see that life and to hunger after that life. That life that we see framed out in the Beatitudes of the scriptures. The life we see in the sermons and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that we see illustrated in the Old Testament prophets and the men of old and the women of old, the faithful who trusted him. That is the life he wants us to know. So when we look at this, it says after 2 days, he will what? He will revive us. And that is what we need. We need a reviving at times. We need, Lord, to quicken us anew out of the dullness and the passivity of a life that sometimes is just happy to go along with, you know, an understanding of what we have of him and yet no hunger to have anything more from him. But it says after 2 days, and we look again, we're going back to the tomb, right? This is on the third day, he will raise you up. But in that interim time, do you remember what it was like? Could you imagine what it would be like to be one of the apostles, the disciples, one of the faithful women who ministered to Christ? No one was expecting Christ to raise from the dead. Not a single one. No one was saying, oh yeah, I remember that he said he was going to come back after 3 days. So we're good. We're just going to wait. No one heard those words Jesus said, no matter how many times he said them. It was too amazing for them to believe in. And after seeing him crucified, it was far too hard to even imagine. And yet he did. But after 2 days, imagine being that second day and where you would be in your mind and your heart. And so this is what we're getting at here. There is a required exercise of patience in being persistent with the Lord, waiting on him, waiting on his word that is far greater than whatever you see around you. Yes, we just saw our Savior crucified, our Messiah just destroyed physically on a Roman gallows and now put in a tomb. We couldn't even give him proper burial. He's rushed off. It's sealed by the governor. And now we don't know what to think of all these things. We don't know what to make of him. As the ones on the road to Emmaus, we had hope that he would be the Savior. And yet that is the nature, isn't it? When you get in the darkest places, the most difficult places, is what? You know, we forget how great God's word is to us. We see the darkness of the circumstance around us, and that's all that we can see. And even though he's told us 100 times, I will rise in 3 days, we can't hear him. And that's what we're talking about this morning. To know him is to take that word and with the eyes of faith, look at the promises he's already told you. They're everywhere in the scripture. And hold fast to that word and take that word before him in prayer and cry out to him. Say, Lord, make this real to my heart. Make me know you as the God who told me this promise. Let me trust you in the way that I ought to. Help my unbelief, as the one man said. Remember what Jesus said? He warned his disciples. He said, and he also encouraged them. He said, the world will rejoice. In a few days, the world will be so happy. A Savior has been crucified. A God has been gotten rid of. The world's going to be very happy about that. While you weep and you are full of grief. He said, but what? But your grief will be turned to joy. And I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. That wasn't just a promise given to the disciples on that day. That's a promise, and I know you know this, forever. That no one can take your joy away from you. But you can sure let it drift away. You can let other things get in the way. You can lose the preciousness of knowing Christ as your Savior and the power of his life in you. And that's what we're talking about this morning, a call to know the Lord. In that patience, we learn to seek the Lord himself more than the answers to our questions and more than the solutions to our problems. You know, this knowing the Lord, it deals with things far deeper than the things that are, yes, they're important to us, and yes, they bring duress into our lives, whatever that news may be, whatever the issue may be. But as seeking the Lord and knowing the Lord, it has to do with so much more. It has to be seeking the Lord himself. I'm not merely looking to the answer to something or a solution to something or for things to get better. Not that that isn't part of prayer and that isn't part of the life and part of the promise. But the best thing that you can do for your soul is seek God himself. Amen. To know him, to have a love for him, to have a joy in him, to have a confidence in him. That you can read your news every day, you can listen to whatever, you can intermingle in the world, and nothing can destroy or harm or hurt the joy that God gives you by knowing him and living in a faithful and increasing relationship with him. And that's what Hosea is talking about here. And so we come to the third day, what we might call the reward of persistence. And that is that the scriptures testified that in 3 days I will rise. That God promises that he will what? He first says, I will revive. After 2 days, I will revive you. I will give you life. I will strengthen your heart. I will bring you up from the valley or the pit that you're in. And it doesn't matter what it is. It can be the smallest of things that's perturbing your mind. Don't let it get worse. Go right away and deal with it and say, no, this is silly. And I'm always amazed in my own life, the smallest thing, something insignificant, has brought my spirit low. It's like, what are you doing? Get back to where you belong to. So don't let that happen. And so it's a thing that that this deals with this a reward of a persistent trust is that God on the third day will raise you up. You know, this beautiful picture that he will revive and he will raise. You know, that he gives life to his people. So what? What's the result of that? So that we may what? So that we may live before him. So that we can live before him. We can walk before him and know his care and know the certainty of the God that he is to us. Well, we come to the last part, this last part of the verse. Let us know, it says. So let us know. And then it's a pause, and then he repeats himself, but he puts a few words. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. One of the most repeated phrases in the Old Testament, you'll run into it again and again, when God was doing some great work, and it could have been a great work of blessing, or it could be a prophecy of a great work of judgment, he would always say these words, and you remember them, and then they will know the Lord. Then they will know the Lord. He never tires of saying that. God is interested in you knowing him as that kind of God in the depths of your heart. In the core of your being, in the greatest darkness, in the greatest struggle, in the greatest sorrows, he wants you to know him as that God and learn from him and experience his peace in those places, his presence and his joy, the things that Christ died to give you, and the things that are just merely a foretaste of where we're going. So we would say that thirdly, the knowing the Lord is dependent on a daily resolve to pursue him. A daily resolve to pursue him. It can't be something that just is once in a while. It must be a daily pursuit, because it grows and it gathers momentum the more we give ourselves over to it. So this pressing on to know the Lord. So what are the mechanics of that? How do we press on to know him? We've mentioned it throughout this morning, but let's just focus on a couple of things right now. And two simple things are his word and prayer. You're not going to know him if you're not reading his word. You're not going to know him if you're just listening to someone once a week. You're not going to know him if you go to a Bible study only. You're going to know him when you yourself personally take the time and get aside and read his word to yourself. Knowing that when you open this book, you open the living word of God, that he has given you his words to speak to you. And the same with prayer. If we don't come before him in prayer, if we don't make time each day to get alone with him, not just to remember in our cars to be praying for so-and-so or be, you know, casting up a few prayers here and there throughout the day. Hopefully we're doing that. That is the way to live. But that's not the prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that takes time aside and put ourselves before him. And we all have various lives and we all have various challenges. And it doesn't matter how much time you have to be with him, that kind of intense free time. Maybe you are a mom that has a lot of kids and you have but a moment. You know, think of the woman who put the penny into the box, the offering box, and the Lord said she gave everything that she had. It's not how much you have, how much time you spend before the Lord, it's what kind of time you spend before him. And certainly the more time we can have, the better. But that again is what? An issue of prayer. Lord, I have so little time. I want more time to be with you. Make time for me to be with you. Wherever you are at in your life, whatever your circumstances, there is nothing that can hinder that relationship. He will not only give you time to be in his word, he will give you time to be with him in prayer, to go to him in prayer and to take the Psalms, to read to the Lord back to him who he is to you. Lord, you are these things to me. You are this and you are this. You are glorious. You are wonderful. You are majestic. Lord, thank you for being that God to me. Or maybe we're in a place when we read those things and our hearts are so dull, we don't even sense them. We've lost all sense of them. Then use them as a confession. Say, God, I read these words and my heart is so dull to them. I want to know you as a majestic God, as a great God, as a God that's worthy to be praised and adored, a God that I would give anything to draw near to and be with. So this is the nature of this pressing on. It is going to be through time in his word and time before him in prayer, special time that you set aside to be with him. And even when we think of prayer, we could just put it in two broad categories. Prayer is another thing you just grow in over the years. The more you do it, the more you become familiar with it. You may not even feel like, I don't really know what to say to God in that kind of, I'm so awkward. I've never really stuck myself before him alone in a closet or wherever to just stare at the wall and think about him. But you need to. You need to pursue him alone somewhere. And he will help you with that. Take his word and use it. He will help you to seek him. But he will also, if we just break it down in prayers, is simply two things. It's what I bring to God and it's what I seek from him. What I bring to, I bring him my heart. I bring him a heart that wants to be humble, that wants to receive from him, that wants to be filled. And I bring him worship. I bring him praise. I bring him adoration. I bring those things not because I have to, because he's worthy. And again, wherever we're at in our life, whatever dullness we may be under, then just confess that to him. He will work that out. He will cause you to be a seeker of him and one who knows him. And then it's what we receive from him. That's the second half. Not only what we bring to him, prayer is also what we seek from him. And that's where the we're saying here, press on to know him. Lord, it's when we cry out to him in our hearts, Lord, I need to understand this going on. I need your help in this area. I need to know this word that deals with this. I am struggling mightily with this sin or this fear or this anxiety or this distraction that's keeping me from knowing you and walking with you and being who you want me to be. It's that kind of crying out, that very precise dealing with God on a daily basis that begins to cultivate a life that says, I would never want to be anywhere else. I go out into my daily tasks, glad in the Lord that I have his presence and I have his strength with me, but I also am looking forward to when I can be with him again. You know, that is the knowing that Hosea is talking about. Not only what we bring to him, it's what we seek from him. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? She came up, she sought out Christ. There was no one who could help her. And she pressed through and she said, if only I can touch his garment, then I'll be healed. And she was, but not so fast. The Lord calls her out and says, whoa, whoa, what happened? Who touched me? Now, why would it be important to him that he speak to her? It's the same reason it's important for us not to simply get something from the Lord, but to meet with him. That Jesus could look her in the face and say, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. That she would have a face-to-face confrontation with Christ and hear his words. And that's what it is to read God's word. That's what it is to get alone with him in prayer. It is to meet with him. Not just simply to solve some problems, but it is to cry out and say, I can see in my heart right now, I'm in consternation over this, and yet I belong to you. Why have I gotten into this place? How have I let myself become undone by something like this? No matter how serious it is, when you are the God that you've promised to be for me, help me to know you in a much deeper way than I know you now, that I would honor you in the life that you've given to me, that I could proclaim and testify to others, this is my God. This is the God that has created all things. This is the God that sent his son to be a savior. We're reminded of pressing on to know the Lord. We think of Jacob You remember him when he wrestled with the man, it says, who was an angel all throughout the night. And then the angel said, the sun is rising, I need to go. And Jacob, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. That's a perfect picture of what it is to press in to know the Lord. Lord, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not going to stop hounding you day after day until you resolve the anguish in my heart. Help me to know you. I know you will. You've given me your promise. But go after him. Don't just live under the cloud of what evil brings into your life or what afflictions come into your life. Go to him and find that place in him. It doesn't mean all your sorrows go away, but it means the weight of what he gives to you is far greater than those sorrows, and you can bear up under them wonderfully and be a testimony to God's mercy. And remember what happened in that incident. Jacob finally says, please tell me your name. But the angel says, why do you ask my name? And then it says, he blessed him. We don't know what the blessing was, but Jacob got the answer. God blessed him there. And later on it says he named that place Peniel. He says, for I have seen God face to face. And that's what it is to come to that place of prayer. It is to come before the Lord in his presence, his promised presence to you, to know his working in your life in a far deeper way. And as we said, there's no room for any discouragement or failure, because the power that we said, as we said, that promised and raised Christ from the dead is the same power that you have to seek him out, to ask for every single thing you need to get to the next place, no matter where you're at right now. There's no way you can fail. There's no way you can have discouragement. The worst thing you could do is just say, okay, I resolved it. I'm going to read my Bible 30 minutes every day, and I'm going to pray 15 or 30 minutes. And then after a week or two, you fall off and then you're discouraged. It's like, well, no, just do it again. Just go after him again. Just don't stop. Don't worry about making grand vows to yourself. Just pursue him. Make it simple. Make it doable. But make it something that you aim to grow at. Before we finish, I would just leave you with one thing. And that is, you know, many of us, you know, especially you get older, we make a plan for death. We call it a will, so that when we're gone, everybody knows to do what with all of our stuff and whatever money we may or may not have. So we plan for death, but I'm saying that you need to plan for life. You need to have a plan for life. You need to have a resolve and a plan, a purpose plan, to know this God, to make it your life's calling and ambition to be ever drawing near to him, ever seeking him. And if you don't know him, then you need a plan as well. You need a plan, because if you don't make a plan, then one will be made for you. And it'll be the same destruction that Israel came to. But God would have you have a plan of mercy and a plan of life. But turn to him. Confess to him. Say, oh, Lord, I hate you, or I don't love you. I am sick of this. I hate church. Whatever it is, just be honest with him. Lord, help me to know something of you. Draw me to yourself. Help me. Wherever I'm at, he will come after you. But for his people, we need a plan. And we need to make it something as part of our daily life. Well, the certainty of his response, as we see, is that what? His going forth, it says, will be like the rain. You know, it will be like the spring rain. So there's the promise there. Is that what? That God, when he does come to us, he comes to refresh you. The spring rain, if you look, like right now the mountains are brown. If we were to have some rains, you know what it would be like if you're driving toward Thousand Oaks and beyond. The hills just turn beautifully green. That spring rain that brings the new growth, that's what knowing your God brings into your life. It brings constant new growth. It brings that refreshment and newness of life that only he can give you by knowing him, actually walking with him and knowing him. And that's what it is, a call to return is a call to know him and a call to seek him out, to have a plan for that. There's a danger in just having the moderate life, maintaining a moderate life just enough to get me through. Jesus warned of that danger of just having enough faith. You remember in Matthew 24, he says these words. He says, they will deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Amen. And Luke, speaking of this very same thing, he gives us some more insight. He says, but keep alert at all times, doing what? Praying. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me. Unless your life is increasingly marked by a close association with Jesus, the Son of God, that people in the world know it, everyone around you can know it. Unless that marks your life and you're willing to pay that cost, he says, you can't follow me. You'll eventually just drop off. Where are you going to find that place, that desire to follow after the Savior? It is in the place of prayer. It is in the place of the Word of God. It is knowing him. Because as you know him, he will be the most precious thing to you. You would never, ever want to be apart from him the more you know him. And you'd be willing to do and become anything for his name's sake. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you as your people, a people that you promised so many years ago to your servant Abram to save, to make your people, even as you promised to be our God and all that that means. And now we know that it means to also be our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who restores us, renews us. Lord, we pray, Lord, take these very simple calling out of Hosea. Lord, let us look at it often. Let us be a people that are ever returning to you, ever drawing near to you. Lord, and Lord, a people pressing on to know you. Lord, and no matter what may befall us and how many times we may find ourselves frustrated or stumbled in our efforts, to know that you have promised that you will revive us, and on the third day you will raise us up. Lord, help us to be a people given over to believe that you will do what you said you will do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.